This morning, we're going to be hearing from the book of Ephesians in just a second. We're going to be looking about around kind of callings. How do we find our calling? And it's a pretty broad topic. Most of this sermon series that we've done has been based on a book by a fellow named Jerry Sitzer. It's called The Will of God as a Way of Life. And it's three excellent chapters really on calling that are there. I don't usually like plugging books that we're covering in some ways, but I would say that's some of the three best chapters I've read on like finding your calling in the world. So I'd encourage you to get a hold of it if you haven't already. But it's a broad topic, so I'm going to do my best to both pay attention to the scripture passage we have in front of us and to a pretty big topic that really takes a lot of reading and a lot of thought and a lot of discernment to work your way through over the course of an entire lifetime in different stages. So let me pray for us, and then we'll dive right in. Let's pray. Gracious God, I ask that your Spirit would be amongst all of us, God, speaking to our hearts, and that we would hear you and you alone, and that you would bless our discernments, both here in this time together, and as we head out into our individual and collective lives, Lord. Just bless those discernments of our callings, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And my voice starts to go in and out during the sermon. I'm actually out of the soccer season where I'm usually yelling on the sideline. It's mostly because I had a cold all week. I told Fitz, if it really goes out, we'll just break into some spontaneous Johnny Cash songs and everything will be okay. Our passage this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 4, and it'll be verses 1 through 16. So listen for the word of God to you this morning. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, a grace, kind of a gift, a calling, if you will, a grace has been given us as Christ apportioned it. This is what it says. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to humanity. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, in order to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, and that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Well, it's been in our house an interesting week and weekend. It's been Veterans Day. We just observed yesterday. Some of us had the day off of work on Friday. And in my house, that was interesting because this week my two daughters, Claire and Maggie, brought home stars from school. And they had a school assignment. And that was to bring home these stars, and they were to kind of interview and ask around their family tree as to who had served in the armed forces in some capacity. And there were different things they filled out, what branch of service, maybe theater of war, what years they served, and things like that. And it proved to be a really interesting time in our house to pick up the phone and call grandparents and talk to them about their parents, and likewise kind of around our family tree. My brother-in-law was a Marine, and to kind of do these sort of family interviews a little bit to find out about that service. And as Fitz was reminding us this morning, and I was thinking about this week, this is a different weekend than Memorial Day, because it's Memorial Day that we remember those folks that lost their lives in service. But I would venture to guess there are people in this room who during Veterans Day are also having trouble not remembering those that they wish were here on this Veterans Day, those that they knew that are not here. And I think there is memories that go around in all of this. Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, which leads up to our chapter this morning, the Apostle Paul is remembering the church in Ephesus on his knees. He is pouring his heart out before God for that group of people that he longs to be with, but he can't be with them. And one of the things that he describes as he's on his knees that he prays for that group of people in Ephesus, that little church, that community gathered, is that they ultimately, first and foremost, would be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And ultimately, that is where we have to begin our process of seeking out our calling, is starting with the assurance that we know a God who loves us deeply. Because all callings, if they're meant to be lived out healthily, need to proceed in light of that knowledge of the Father who loves us deeply. Well, my girls on Monday night started their sort of interview process, and I knew it would be an interesting conversation with my dad. My dad is a United States Marine, and he's also a guy that I think has wrestled throughout his life with trying to figure out what his calling is. In 1968, at the very height of the Vietnam War, during the Tet Offensive, my dad was a graduate student, and rather impulsively, one day decided he was done with that, and walked out without consulting anybody, my mom, who he was married to at the time, or anybody else, and signed up for the Marine Corps. My mom describes it as the most powerless day, she described it when she was with us, as the most powerless day that she ever had in her entire life. And My dad went through basic training, and about a day before he was finished, he was set to ship off to officer candidacy school, and the troop transport that he was in was being driven too fast by a driver and hit a ditch, and he was catapulted into the ceiling and into the ground, and along with 12 other Marines, he was hospitalized for 9 months, and he never went to Vietnam. And chances are, as a Marine lieutenant, I might not be standing here today had he gone. And so it's with mixed feelings that my dad thinks about that calling he had as a young man, that he never got to finish it. He never got to see it through. But I would tell you that if you sat down with him and got him in an honest mood, he would tell you he's not entirely sure. He felt a great sense of duty and calling to sign up at that point in time, but he also didn't even know why he was at graduate school. There'd been no one to accompany him across the at his church or in his family life that really helped him discern what is it that you're good at? What is it that God draws you towards in your life? And I think my dad has successively searched for that many times in his career to try and figure that out. And all this to say that this is an important task at every stage of life, to ask God, to be wrestling with God about what is it that you're calling me to, Lord. There were callings that he did find that he was excellent at. My dad was a great dad. He was also a spectacular coach. I often thought my dad would have been one of the world's greatest PE teachers if he'd recognized that as a gift that he had kind of along the way. So this is important work. Paul recognizes this in his own life. In chapter 4, in 3 and 4, he kind of builds on this idea. If you look at Paul's particular grace that he's been given in chapter 3 is to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, that God's good news extends out beyond God's covenant people of Israel. And so Paul has this sense that he's been given this calling. And so there's this sense that this is really important to him, that if you look at Paul's life, there's these unique strands of his life that seem to come together and put him in this place where he is ready for the calling that God has for him. He'd been a Pharisee. If anyone understood about the grace of God, Paul understood it from the inside out, because he had been a part of this massive religious system in which Paul and many others felt as though they were trying to scramble to God. And certainly in Greek culture, there was this constant wrestling match of trying to appease the gods every time they turned around. So if anybody had a career or a lifetime of work that led them to be the person to journey out and proclaim a God of grace, it was Paul, who'd been caught up in the religiosity, who knew the goodness of a relationship with God. It would have been Paul. Paul's life sort of extended into this calling in other ways. Paul had to be the kind of person that was tough enough and zealous enough to walk mile after mile after mile to locations to proclaim the thing that was most special to him, only to be tossed right out of town, only to be threatened with very death, right? Paul had to be the kind of person that was zealous enough to do that kind of work. And indeed, it seems that that was a part of Paul's personality. I pity Mark, who had to accompany him at certain points. I don't get the sense that Paul was always the easiest guy to get along with. He was certainly even scary at points. If we remember, in Paul's former life, he was a radical persecutor of the church. We know that he at least presided over Stephen's stoning and may, in fact, have participated in it. God used that sort of hardcore, broken zealousness for God and transformed it into something better and good and higher. That's a grace that God gave Paul. And so you see that God along the way takes these strands of kind of Paul's life and weaves them back into kind of a new calling. And that's kind of what God's calling is in some ways. God takes Paul's checkered past and his gifts, and through the power of the Spirit, he aligns those with God's future. That's kind of what calling is. Paul lays it out specifically in our passage in Ephesians 4. He says to the Ephesians, he begins with this exhortation, this zealous plea, and he says, I urge you, therefore, to live a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, in their case, I think in that moment, he's thinking of sort of the broad calling that we're called to follow Christ and live into the grace that we've been given. But he says this, see, Paul believes that it's not just him who's been given a grace, a special gift and a calling, but that comes to all people. And the church in Ephesus in particular was being tossed back and forth by various people trying to drag the faith in Jesus in different directions. And so Paul is calling that body of people. He says, look, we've got to find this calling that we've been called to. Some of you are going to be prophets, teachers, right? There's these different callings. And if you can discover those, then perhaps God's people will not be tossed back and forth. Perhaps you yourself will proceed from spiritual infancy to a kind of spiritual maturity in which you will know the fullness of who God is. He is urging this people to think and discover what is it that the Spirit is calling us to do. And we have some work to do in that as a church. This isn't just an individual exercise. We both discover our individual callings and our collective calling as a church together. That's how we work. That's what we believe in our Reformed tradition out of which our church comes. The will of God is not something that I discern alone. It's an us question. Me and God and my neighbor and those people that have been raised up around me. It's an important question for Columbia. Where are we called to? Who are we called to be as the people of God here? In the book that we've been reading, Jerry Sitzer describes a calling as a kind of purpose that transcends ordinary careers and responsibilities. It has a sort of a higher purpose than just a career. One of the things he says, specific vision that God gives us about who we are, how we are called to use our time, energy, and abilities to serve the world. Reading the thing on the screen actually helps. My favorite personal quote is from the Christian author Frederick Buechner. And he says, the place that God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. I think it's a beautiful image of what God might call us to. The image that I came up with at a conference a while back, I think I shared this once before, is I think it's an intersection of a few things. When we find our calling, it's much messier than this. This is a wonderful little image that makes your life feel really messy, but don't worry, this is not an exact replica of what it looks like to find this out. Even though it makes a nice Trinity shape in the middle, right? If life was only that easy. But it's an intersection of three things. Who am I? What are the particular gifts that I have? We might have some exploration to do personally to figure that out. And what are my life experiences that God might draw together? For Paul, it was his history as a Pharisee, right? That God used in a unique way. So who am I? What are the problems of the world? We're called to engage those. We might want to ask, Lord, what are the problems in my community, in my neighborhood, and in my world? What are those that are out there that your gospel urges me to enter into? And then passion, and I always define that as something I'm willing to suffer for. And the only way to find that out is to actually engage my neighbor and engage the world. It's in the messiness of actually trying to live out ministry that we begin to discover what is it that I would actually lay my life and time and talent and energy down for. What would I sacrifice for? What is so worthwhile that I couldn't be prevented from giving a season or a chapter of my life to that? Father Gregory Boyle, who's going to be speaking with us in January, who founded a unique gang ministry in Los Angeles, describes staggering backwards into his calling. He was placed in a parish in L.A. that was really a difficult parish to be a priest in and didn't know what to do initially, and so he spent time getting to know his congregation and his neighborhood and trying to just ask God, Lord, what do I do here? And over time, he sort of staggered into this ministry to gang members who needed work and needed tattoos removed and needed to know that there was hope and purpose and their life had value. And staggered into this ministry. And sometimes that's what a calling can feel like, something we accidentally stumble into. There's some basic things, I think. You know, some callings are specific. Some of us, maybe teachers, are called to a specific school and we know it. We know we're called to that particular place in our community. Others would just say, well, I just feel called to teach and to educate. They might be general. So some callings are specific. Some are general. Some callings are lifelong, and some last only for seasons of life, right? Sometimes we have multiple callings at once, and that's always difficult because sometimes they bang into each other, and they compete for time and energy, and sometimes they're even opposed to each other in ways we didn't expect. And yet they can still be callings given by God. Some callings relate to our career, and others might be completely separate. I've known many people who said, you know, my career really is something that's kind of a day job for me. I do it to keep the roof over my head and care for my family, and I like it, but it really actually just enables me to do the thing that I think really God wants me to engage in more frequently. Some of us find different callings in our stages of life. Some of us find ourselves in maybe a stage of life where it feels like the only calling we're able to fulfill is prayer. And that's a glorious calling. Some of us maybe we're a new parent and we're overwhelmed with all that. My own child came upstairs twice last night. And so sometimes it's hard to figure out what your calling is just beyond the end of your children's next meal. Sometimes grief can be a seasonal calling, that there's not much else that we can muster other than simply gathering around that sense that God is calling us to sit with that grief for a season. Some of us have to find calling within our careers. We have not been blessed with the luxury or privilege of choosing our ideal calling or our ideal career. And so we do what we have to provide for those around us. And that is glorious kingdom work that perhaps maybe receives more honor in the kingdom of God than many things that we might choose and willfully enter into. And so some folks that I talk to that feel that they're in that spot often simply say, well, my main job in my job is to simply bless those that are around me while I'm there. And that's an amazing calling. One thing that I would highlight is that within the midst of these callings, one thing that's important is there are certain callings that are non-negotiable callings. Parenthood, which I mentioned, is kind of one of those. When you become a parent, that is a calling. Whether you like it or not, or whether you feel like it fits well or not, you're stuck with it. And you better put your nose to the grindstone. And God gives us those non-negotiable callings. Evangelism is a non-negotiable calling. It took me a while to get my head wrapped around that. I grew up in churches that didn't talk about it. My faith was something that was meant to be lived privately in the house that I grew up in. But at a certain point, when I began to understand the grace of God, how deeply God loved me, I had to wrestle with, well, if this is so good, then how am I going to share about it? And I had to wrestle for multiple years figuring out what ways I felt like were appropriate to evangelize, what ways I thought were just nuts. I went through that in my college ministries many times. And what ways sort of fit my unique gifts to share about my faith in ways that really honored it. There are these certain non-negotiable, honor-bound callings that we have. One, I think, in particular is to engage justice. You know, we are called as the body of Christ to figure out in this world. Justice in the Bible simply means to set things that are broken right. That's a fundamental non-negotiable calling of being a Christ follower that's there. And it was one part that I wrestled with a little bit with the book. Dr. Sitzer, who's a wonderful person, I've talked to him a number of times, and I don't think he meant to say this, but in one of the chapters, he sort of described the eyes of our heart, that our calling is found when we find that thing that we feel kind of a deep sensitivity or passion towards. And I think that's fairly well true. But I noticed that when he wrote his list, every single issue that he said didn't meet the eyes of his heart was a justice issue. Caring for Middle Eastern refugees. There were issues of racism that he didn't feel that he could engage. There were a number of things in there, poverty, homelessness, that didn't feel like they were his heart callings. And that well might be true. I think Dr. Sitzer is called to labor amongst college students trying to help them discover adult faith. But seeking the justice of God is something that is a non-negotiable. And whether we feel it is ill-suited to us or not does not give us permission to turn away from the issues of injustice that are in our world. And there comes a point in the Christian faith when we're discerning our calling in which we have to ask an even more basic question, which is this really about me finding my calling? Or is it about me lining up the eyes of my heart with the eyes of God's heart? Because that is part of the discernment process in calling. There are places in this world that God's heart is deeply focused on, and we are quite frankly not given permission to simply turn away or to hide in places of unique privilege, right? Safety. Comfort. And there comes a point where the people of God, we have to ask ourselves if we are never entering into a place, a true problem, or a place that asks for some of our sacrifice, have we really entered into the heart of Christ? Are we really seeing the world through Christ's eyes? That's an important wrestling for us to have, even as we discern my calling or our calling. So how do we find this calling? How do we go about this process? Well, I think most of it really begins with a simple act of prayer. Most of God's callings are not lightning rods from on high. They are simply things that emerge from the daily details of our life. And so what's critical in prayer is, in fact, just paying attention to what God is doing around us and in the midst of our lives, because it is often out of that daily, maybe drudgery, that we find where God has us and what God is calling us to. And so I think the first part of discovering a calling is simply engaging in a deep life of prayer in which we pay attention to, who am I, Lord? Where am I at this stage of life that I'm in? What are the gifts that you've given me, God? What are the things that you have brought about in my life that might intersect with this thing, this problem I see going on in the world, right? I think there are some veterans probably in this room who are uniquely positioned to minister to other veterans in ways that I will never understand. It's the intersection of our life. We might ask in prayer, God, what is it in this world? What is the problem? What is it your heart is breaking over right now, Lord? And can you mold mine to that place where I can care for that too? We might ask God, God, where are the places that you're calling me to enter into where I might sacrifice and serve and suffer a little bit in passion for something, where you might show me, God, what it is that you're calling me to lay a season or a chapter of my life down for? It's mostly in prayer that we discern this. When we get to the, we're about ready for the Johnny Cash song. When we get to the end of the service here, I've got the ushers have some sheets for you that will help you in that discernment process. We handed one of these processes out before. It's the Ignatian Daily Review. Ignatius Loyola developed this little prayer practice to help you review your day so that you can pay attention, so that we can pay attention to what God has done in my day. What should I give thanks for? Where was God present in my day? Where did God seem distant? So that we can begin to mine the details of our day for where we might be called. On the front side of that is a simple prayer. That process, that Ignatian process, takes about 15 minutes to just review our day. Here's a shortened version that came out of the book that I really like, that you might begin to say a version of to yourself as you wake up in the morning or go to bed at night. And here's what it says. Jesus, you have been present with me in my life today. Be near now. Let us look together at my day. Let me see through your loving eyes. When did I listen to your voice today? When did I resist listening to you today? Jesus, everything is a gift from you. I give you thanks and praise for the gifts of this day. I ask your healing for my life. I ask your forgiveness and mercy for my sins. Jesus, continue to be present with me in my life each day. Most of the discernment of our calling is taking the time to observe what God is up to in our lives. And out of that, if we trust and wait and remain patient, things will emerge, opportunities and moments where God has called us to step into. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we simply ask this morning that you would help us, that you would speak, as your Holy Spirit often does, into our hearts and the daily routines of our lives, the places that we work and the places that we love, and that out of the messiness of that process, God, we would come to know or at least suspect where it is that you're calling us. Guide us in that process, Lord. We give thanks that you have called us, and we give thanks that you have shown how radically you are called to us. Help us to know first and foremost that we are loved by you and that we have been called by you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.